Good morning. How's everybody doing? It is warming up. Amen. It was not so warm an hour ago. All right, well, let's stand and worship together. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. In peace and breath we're unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church, and we pray revive this earth.
Good morning, Westgate. You guys can grab a seat for just a minute. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike Judge. I'm one of the pastors here at Westgate, and I just want to welcome you. Thank you for coming out this morning to worship God here in our parking lot. If it is your first time or one of your first times, I'd love to have you fill out a connection card. You saw those at the tables on your way in, and you can just turn those in with a volunteer. You guys can turn them in one of our kind of bins up front that we have here, and that's just a great way for us as a church staff to get in touch with you and help you get plugged in here at Westgate. If you guys have prayer requests or other things, you can fill that out as well, and that's a great way to communicate with us. Let me step backwards so you don't get that feedback. How's that sound? All right. So I have a couple quick announcements for you guys. The first thing that I want to share is that we are going to be doing a campfire worship night here at the church. And I don't know about you guys, but it is the right time of the year to be getting out around a family fire with some loved ones or with friends. And so we wanted to compare or mix that with the family feel with a night of worshiping God here at Westgate Chapel in this church parking lot on October 4th from 6:30 to 8 p.m. This is going to be a fun night with some kind of informal connection time, as well as for some time of intentionally worshiping around campfires. And so we're really looking forward to this. Hope you put it on your calendar. More info to come very soon about that event. The other thing I want to share with you is our life group signups are starting today. If you guys haven't been a part of a life group or haven't heard about a life group before, life groups are just a chance for you to kind of make this big church experience a little bit smaller and get to know a smaller group of people that you can journey through life with in more of a family feeling dynamic. And so what we're going to be doing is launching, not necessarily launching, but we're going to be signing up. We have a whole bunch of groups that have availability right now, and you guys can sign up to be a part of one of those groups. They're meeting all around the Toledo area, as well as some here at Westgate Chapel. And this is just a great chance to get plugged in, study the Bible, talk about faith, pray for each other, and do life together. And so today is the best day to be here for this because sign-ups start today. I have a tent in the back corner. It's got that blue awning over there by the tree. I'll be there. You can sign up. And because of the pandemic, we're going to be doing sign-ups primarily online. And so you guys can even pull out a phone right now if you wanted to. You can sign up for a group. Just look on our westgatechapel.org/events page, and you'll see the life group sign-up button, and you can see all of our group info and get involved by registering for one of our groups there on our website. And so I just wanted to mention that as well. I just want to say that the reason we're doing signups right now is because our church is gearing up for our upcoming sermon series entitled First, Continuing the Unfinished Journey. And so if you guys are newer here, we are on a 2-year journey as a church family called Unfinished as we are learning how to grow as disciples of Jesus, and we're just really figuring out what that looks like. And so this sermon series entitled First is really going to be talking about God as the first person, the first place in our life. And so all of our life groups in our church are going to be going through a curriculum, a study guide, so to speak, and journeying together for this 5-week sermon series. And we really would love to see our church family be involved in one of those group spaces to connect and to discuss further throughout that 5-week series. And so we even are so excited about it. We are launching 2 new groups for anybody who just wants to be a part just for the series, an online group on Tuesdays and an in-person group on Wednesdays. Really, I want you to hear there's a space for everybody to do a group this fall, okay? So in short, that's what we want you to hear this morning. And so again, you can see me after service at that tent. We can get you signed up, more information on each of the groups, as well as at our westgatechapel.org/events website. All right, that's enough info for me. What if we just go ahead and take some time to pray together and jump back in to some musical worship? Father, we thank you so much for today, and we thank you that you're here with us and that we can come here under the sunlight and this weather and just worship you as a church family. Lord, we just pray that you would be meeting with our hearts today. Lord, would you be leading us and taking us on a journey with you today more than anything else. Lord, we invite you in. We're excited to worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Nothing better than Jesus, amen? Well, I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. The romance, empty praise, and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied, oh, here in your love. Let's join together and sing.
Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. To show you my weakness, my failures and flaws, Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend.
That's right.
'Cause the God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. To dancing, you give beauty for ashes, you turn shame into glory, you're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing, you give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who cares. You turn graves into gardens.
Yeah.
You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the to highways, you're the
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Oh,
thank you so much for all that you make available to us through your Holy Spirit.
Lord, every ounce of everything that we need is found in you. And it's only through time in your word, Lord, that we can truly know your character and we can best reflect your heart and we can truly surrender everything to you, Lord, because you are trustworthy. We just thank you so much for this time today and for the word that is going to be brought before us. I pray that you'd give us an open heart to hear what you have to say to each of us individually, Father. We just give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning again, church family. It is good to be here with you. I'm glad that more than five of you showed up. When I looked at the weather this week, I was like, I'm sure everybody's coming to second service, but God has given us a gloriously beautiful morning. Amen? It is a great morning. Well, again, I am so glad you've chosen to come and worship with us today. Just a couple things before we get into God's Word again this morning. The first thing that I wanted to mention to you is just a reminder that we have a congregational meeting that is coming up next week, Sunday, after the second service. We're going to be taking time to take nominations from our membership for our nominating committee, where we will be working over the next many months to bring together a slate of people to fill the various offices of elder, deacon, deaconess, trustee, as we move into next year. And so if you are a member here at Westgate, if you'd be thinking of someone that you think is well connected, knows a bunch of people, but would love the opportunity to serve the Lord and our church in this way, would love for you to come to that meeting next Sunday and be a part. As well, we wanted to remind you that we have a really awesome event that is coming up, an opportunity for our church family to serve and do a little bit of outreach in our neighborhood. We have been participating in a thing called Saturate, where all across the nation, churches are going and giving out different things to every single household in every major city in the United States. People are getting the Jesus film. They're getting information about churches. And we have the privilege of participating in this and have been over the past many months. The Vernot family has been very kind of helping to take charge in this themselves, going to thousands of households in the Toledo area. And as a church, in our commitment, we have about 3,000 bags left to distribute to homes. They include, again, the Jesus film, information about our church. And this is a great opportunity for us as families to come together and to make sure that every household in our city has the gospel. And so if you would like to participate in Saturate, it will be Saturday, September 26th. We're going to be meeting here at the church at 9 a.m. We'll have a short time together, and then we'll go from 9 a.m. until noon. And if you are interested in being a part of that and signing up with your family, can I just encourage you to go to westgatechapel.org/saturate. And there you can find all of the information about what we are doing, but also a link where you can register to be a part of this event. So please be sure to check that out. Now, as we move into our message this morning, we've been spending the past many weeks taking a look at the life of David, and I want to encourage you to take out your sermon notes if you picked them up, and if you didn't, just remember you can grab them at either of these tables on my left and right. Use them to follow along this morning. Also, if you have your Bibles, you can pull them out and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But as we've been going through this series together, we come to this point today where if we were to do just a little bit of a recap, the first point in your notes says this: rags to riches. We're taking a look at the story of King David that we love to hear. This is what we've been talking about over the past many weeks. And the truth is, I was thinking about this week how all of us really love feel-good stories, stories where the underdog seems to rise to the top. And I was thinking this past week about some of the movies from my childhood that I loved, stories of inspiration, rags to riches kind of stories. I thought of like the Bad News Bears. Anybody here ever watched that when they were growing up? The Bad News Bears story of a young kid's baseball team that nobody thought could do anything. And then all of a sudden they rise to the top and somehow come together. I was thinking of the movie Rudy, which is about a young gentleman who played Notre Dame football and was a walk-on, and it's a story of his rise to being able to participate in the game. I was thinking of a movie called The Pursuit of Happiness, where a man by the name of Chris Gardner moves from being a homeless man, and it's a true story, to being a stockbroker, and all of the trials and tribulations and difficulties that he walked through as a single father with a young son being homeless and yet rising to the top. There's something we love about these types of feel-good, rags-to-riches stories. And research in social psychology has found that the classic rags-to-riches story, the theme of struggle and redemption, hardship and sacrifice, dreams that are dashed, dreams that are found, that it's as old as civilization itself. And our brains are wired to love stories that move from despair or tragedy to happy endings. And boy, do we love feel-good stories and happy endings. I mean, how many people here today, I know that this is mostly a question for our women here in the room, but there might be a few men, how many are counting down the days till Hallmark Christmas? I mean, come on, let me see a few hands there, right? Hallmark Christmas movies. In the past couple years, over 85 million people watch cheesy Hallmark Christmas movies. I mean, seriously, think about this. We can get past the bad acting as long as there is a happy, heartwarming, predictable end. And with the way that 2020 has gone, I am actually predicting Hallmark to set all sorts of records this Christmas season. We need some feel-good, happy-ending stories. Well, one of the reasons that we think when we look at the life of David that we love talking about his life so much, I believe, is because he had such an incredible rags-to-riches story. King David, chosen by God to lead the nation of Israel. When we first see him in the book of 1 Samuel, we see that David is a young, poor sheepherder. He's chosen to be king by Samuel over all of his brothers. Brothers that were older, that were more experienced, that were probably stronger, better looking. And yet, here we see this young man that is chosen to be king. And then, while the nation's military is cowering at the mighty Philistine Goliath, this huge giant, nobody wants to fight him because nobody can take him out. David, who can't even wear the king's armor because it's too big for him, shows incredible courage and goes to face this giant. And rather than having armor and weapons of war, he slays Goliath with stones that he picks up from a river. After we see that account in Scripture, he becomes a mighty and a valiant warrior of the nation of Israel, slaying the Philistines. And because of his great success, the story gets even deeper when we see that King Saul, as we talked about this past week, wanted him dead, but he shows incredible resilience and faith in God, consistently choosing to do the right thing, even when he had opportunity to kill the king. And then we see, as the story continues to unfold, that at the death of Saul, who has been trying to kill David for years, that David finally becomes king. And when he becomes king, he unites the kingdom of Israel that is divided. And it appears, as we reach this point in the story, that David will live happily ever after, time on end, with God, flourishing the nation. And it'll be an incredible story that will go in the annals of history. And as a church kid, growing up in the church, I heard countless stories about King David like this growing up. Stories of bravery, courage, power, trust, risk, battle, war, triumph, and even conquest. Think about it. It's the kind of stuff that Hallmark movies are actually made of. But then comes 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it's like witnessing a tragic train wreck. We want to turn our heads and pretend that we didn't just see what we actually saw. As I mentioned, we've been going through this series together entitled Chasing the Heart of God, looking at the life of King David in the Old Testament. And we have seen over the past 3 weeks many of his greatest successes. We've seen how in the very beginning that he was considered and chosen because he was considered to be a man after God's own heart. We've seen how he handled himself when facing a giant like Goliath. And we also have seen how he handled himself in a godly way while being pursued by King Saul and yet desiring to follow God with all of his heart, not killing him when he had opportunity. We have seen these beautiful images of David chasing after the heart of God. But as we look at our passage this morning, we see great failure. And I want us to consider this question this morning as we look at David's life. How do we respond when we come face to face with sin and failure in our own lives? How is it that when we are moving along and faced with sin and failure, how do we ourselves respond? In order to take a look at this together again, take a look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11, Roman numeral number 2 in your notes. We're going to be taking a look at this part of the story where the hero of the story all of a sudden becomes the villain. The story itself turns a little bit scandalous, a little hard for us to handle. It's one that we don't love to tell our children because even it gets a little bit racy as we go through it. But this is the point in many stories that we hate where we're trucking along and we're following the hero and we're so excited about what's going on and we have a picture in our mind of how the story is going to end and we've wrapped it up neatly with a bow and all of a sudden the hero turns to a villain and it ruins everything that we've been thinking. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Read with me. It says, "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from a roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. And then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" Let's take a look at this first part of the passage and walk through it together. The passage tells us that it begins at a time where kings go out to war, and scholars have talked in many different ways about what this potentially means. What we do know is it was a time where kings, again, were sending out their armies to go into battle. It was something that happened all throughout the year. There seems to be some sort of significance about this time, but the passage tells us it's a time where kings go out to war and David stays back in Jerusalem and yet sends out his army to go into battle, to continue battling the Ammonites. And what we see is we pick up David during this time where the army has gone out, where all of these battles are taking place, and it says that David is on the rooftop of his palace. Now, this might seem a little strange. When we think of going up on our roofs, we think, I only do that when I've got to fix something. It's a sloped roof, but for the rooftop of this palace, it would have been a flat roof. And if you look at kind of the what they believe was the architecture of that time and how the city itself was laid out, out on the side of Jerusalem, you would have seen in the city of David that potentially his palace would have resided at the top of this sloped area with everybody else living down below. And so as David is walking around on the top of his rooftop, he is able to look down and to see where everyone is and to see what is going on. And the passage tells us that as David is walking around, he observes Bathsheba bathing. Now, from the time I was young and this story was explained to me, I read it, and as I've grown up, one of the things that I often I think the ideas we get in our head is that there was something wrong here that Bathsheba was doing, that maybe she was bathing on the rooftop in a way that was trying to lull David or to lull somebody else in. But as we read the passage, we actually understand that what she was doing a ceremonial cleansing because of her uncleanness. This was something that would have been normal for her to do. And as she is there, the passage tells us that David sees her. And the beginning of his sin is that he inquires about who she is. The passage literally says that David sends messengers to find out who she is. And what he finds out is that this is the wife of one of his inner circle of honored soldiers. And yet, equipped with that information, one of his great soldiers, even this woman's father being someone that is in his inner circle, David then goes from inquiry. It doesn't stop him, but it says that he sends these messengers to take her and to bring her to him. And as the passage continues, we find that David sleeps with her. And there are many questions that have been asked by scholars concerning this. The typical response is that David and Bathsheba in this moment commit adultery together. But there are many arguments that people have over whether or not this was a situation of rape in David's sense. And here's what we can do. We can't surmise that because the passage doesn't completely say, but here's what we do know. The passage implies a focus on David's sin rather than on Bathsheba. What the passage does imply, not only in 2 Samuel, but even as we look into the Psalms, which we'll do later in Psalm 51, is that there was a large power gap between the king and this common woman. And the sin in David's heart is evident. It's premeditated. And he uses his own position as king to his benefit. And thus, we see at the end of verse 5 that Bathsheba sends a message back to David to let him know that she has become pregnant. And what happens in the story is that David begins the cover-up of all cover-ups. And as we read through that, if we were to look through chapter 11, we see that what he does is that he takes and he calls Uriah back from the battlefield. He encourages him to go home and to spend time with his wife, hoping that he will lay with her and that in the process he can cover up over his own sin. But Uriah, being a man of honor, knowing that his own men were still out fighting the battle, sleeps at the city gates and refuses to go in. And when David finds this out and realizes that he won't be able to cover up his plan in this way, he sends his people and tells them to put Uriah at the front lines of the battle and then to have all of the men draw back so that he is killed. And this comes to pass. We see that when this happens, Uriah falls to the sword and dies. And for David in this moment, he must have thought it worked. I've got this thing covered up. But I want you to see the greatest understatement I believe we see in Scripture in verse 11, or I'm sorry, at the end of chapter 11 in 2 Samuel. In verse 26, it says, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband." Verse 27, "And when the morning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Gross understatement. And yet, what we see happens next in the story is that while David believes that he is covered over his sin, God sends a messenger in Nathan to now confront David of his sin. And when Nathan comes and he starts to talk with David, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that he tells David a story. And the story that he tells him is this. He says, there's this rich man who had great flocks and incredible wealth. And there was a man who came to town. And rather than taking one of his own sheep and giving it to this man who had need, who had come to town, that this man went and he found this one poor man, individual, who had only one lamb, a lamb that he had had from the time that it was young, that it had grown up with him, that it was special to the family, and that this man comes and the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and gives it away. And David, in a fit of rage, starts going off. This man should die for what he did. Not only should he die, but the sin that has been committed against this man should be paid back in incredible fold. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, Nathan looks at David and says these words, "You, David, are the man. You are the one who has done this." And I can only imagine the poignant silence of that moment as David takes this story and its gut-wrenching reaction to it and recognizes his own sin and that he, in his own words, condemns himself. And the message that Nathan delivers to David from God is this. God says to David, "I made you who you are. I gave you everything that you have. You are over the kingdom. You have vast wealth. And he says, if it were too little, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done what is evil in his sight? And so David is confronted. But what's his next move? What's David going to do in this moment? There's almost this dramatic pause in the passage. Cut to a commercial or have the dreaded to be continued, right? The tension's been created. The road appears to have multiple forks. David could move in one of many different directions in his response to this moment. And we experience the sense of this cliffhanger. What will David do with this confrontation? And number three in your notes, the cliffhanger. I want us to wrestle with this question that no doubt David himself wrestled with. How do we typically respond when confronted with sin? I want us to think about what were the different roads that not only David, what could his response have been, but what often is our response when we are confronted with our own sin or our own wrongdoing? As I was thinking through it this week, I think about the fact that oftentimes what happens is that we attempt to hide it. And this is what we see happens in Scripture from the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1. When Adam and Eve sin against God, what happens? They attempt to hide over their sin. It says that all of a sudden they realize that they weren't clothed. And so in order to hide over the fact that they go and they make clothes out of the bushes for themselves and attempt to hide sin. And think about it. From the time that we are young ourselves, we try to hide the things that we do wrong. I watched these videos this past week online that were hilarious of little kids trying to hide things that they had done that they weren't supposed to do from their parents. Like the kid who goes into the refrigerator and finds the chocolate icing thing and just starts eating it like crazy, and their whole face is smeared with chocolate, and mama walks up with her phone taking video and says, "Did you eat the chocolate?" And what does the child say? "No." And there's this conversation continues. "Why is there chocolate all over your face?" "I don't know." Right? And they try to cover it over. They try to hide it over. I was watching another one where there was a child, and I actually experienced this with one of my kids when they were younger, where they took a pen and they started coloring all over the wall, making big murals. You know, I thought, yeah, my child's going to be an artist when they grow up, but, you know, look at that. And then confronting them, "Did you do that?" "No." Even though they're standing there holding the pen. From the time that we're young, we also have this notion of hiding our sin, hiding the wrongdoing that we have done. Even as adults, we lie, we deceive, we seek to cover up. Oftentimes driven by our shame, driven by guilt, by fear of losing face with others or being caught, fearing what the consequences may be. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 19, when he speaks about us in our fallen state, and he says that people love the darkness because their works are evil. When we sin, the natural response of the shame and the guilt is that we attempt and desire to try to hide it. And we do it in numerous different ways. You could make an incredible list. We oftentimes will try to explain it away. We'll make different excuses. We'll try to think to ourselves or convince other people that maybe what we've done isn't that big of a deal. We'll minimize our own wrongdoing. One of the big ones is that we will often try to play what I call the blame game, where we want to blame somebody else. And think about how easy in this moment it would have been easy for David to do this when confronted with his own sin, to turn and to look and say, "It was her. It was Bathsheba. She was out on that roof bathing. She was the one that was trying to come after me." I mean, the blame game could have been easy. We think to ourselves, if we can blame someone else, then somehow that gets us off the hook. And we blame all sorts of people. We blame our parents. We blame our siblings. We blame our bosses. We blame our neighbors. We blame society. You name it, we blame it. And this is even in the book of Genesis how Adam responded when confronted with sin. What does he do? He says, "It was the woman. She took the fruit first. So therefore, somehow, I am absolved of my wrongdoing." This is a way that often we try to cover over our own sin by blaming others. We also try to blame, we also blame by trying to point out other people's faults. Because maybe if we look at somebody else's faults and we see how bad they are, then ours maybe are less important. And this happens oftentimes in arguments within relationships, with friends, and in even in marriages, where oftentimes in an argument you have one issue, and rather than taking and accepting blame, we will often try to point out the faults of other people because somehow in our minds that covers over our own wrongdoing. Another way that we often will try to cover over or hide our sin is that we will also get angry with the messenger. Maybe somehow we think that our anger or our power over the messenger will make them go away so we don't have to deal with our shortcomings. David could have absolutely done this with Nathan. His power as king over Israel gave himself a position where he could have done this very easily. And I want you to think about our own sin against God. Not just with other people, but when we sin against God. The ways in which we try to hide our sin. Often we will ignore it. We'll pretend that it isn't there. We believe somehow that it doesn't matter because we'll be forgiven. God has given us His grace. Maybe we convince ourselves that it's not as bad as other people's sin. Or we go to great lengths to hide it from others so that our inconsistency isn't exposed. Or some people will just reject God altogether and brazenly embrace their sin. And as I think about these different responses, the one thing that has really stuck in my heart and that I have said for years, even as I've reflected on my own life and at my own times of battling and struggling with sin, is that I actually believe it is far easier for a non-believer who does not believe in God to confess their sin and come to Him than it is for a believer, someone who has professed faith but who continually lies to themselves about their own sin. Refusing to own what they have done, refusing to own its significance and how it separates them from God. And as we come to this point in the story with David, we have this cliffhanger moment where Nathan has now looked at him and said, "You are the man, and this is what God has said to you." And what we see happen, number four, is the surprising twist in the story. Because David's response in this moment is not what you might expect. Here is a man who has not only taken this woman, gotten her pregnant, killed her husband. You would think that this power-hungry king who has done all sorts of these things would now in this moment, as Nathan comes and confront him, maybe he would have him thrown out. Maybe he'll have Nathan killed. And this isn't far-fetched because this happened all the time during that time with godless kings. If someone came to them in that way, they could have them killed in a moment. But the surprising twist is completely different here. And there's something interesting about surprising twists, even as we watch movies. We think of them in the terms of like the Wizard of Oz, right? In the Wizard of Oz, you have a surprising twist that takes place. The wizard can grant all of your desires. He's a frightful wizard, and yet what we learn at the end is he's nothing more than a cowardly con man who has conned his way into power. We think of a movie like The Empire Strikes Back, where Luke is trained by Yoda and Obi-Wan to defeat the evil Darth Vader, only to find out that Darth Vader is his father. It twists, it turns quickly. You think of a movie like The Shawshank Redemption, where you think you can predict what's happening as Andy is imprisoned, and he looks like he will never get out, and yet in the end you find that he has dug his way out of jail to freedom. There is something that we love about these surprising twists often, and we love what we begin to see here with David as this twist in the story happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Read it with me, and this is what it says. It says, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" In this moment of being confronted with his sin, rather than continuing to use his power to his advantage and seeking to cover up his sin in a greater way, what David does in this moment is he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And in this, David doesn't minimize what he has done in exerting his power over Bathsheba or even in killing Uriah. But what he acknowledges is that those sins were a derivative of the root problem, which is David's sin against God, which is a sin that resided within his heart. And so what is it that drives David to respond this way? Well, take a look at it with me. Number five, the moral of the story. What we learn here from David is about honoring God in the midst of great failure in our lives. And there is so much that we can learn from this moment in David's life. And if you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn with me to Psalm 51. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because of the rawness of the moment. When you think of what David has done and the sin that he has committed, he has this moment of being real before God when he is confronted. And I want to read this passage to you in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." This Psalm of David recounts his prayer and seeking of the Lord when he is confronted with the most vile of sin. And there is so much that we can learn about honoring God in this passage amidst the greatest failure of our lives. Look at verse 1 with me. Letter A, what we see is that David runs toward God on the basis of his mercy and love. And this is something that is foreign to us, especially as followers of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in sin and in struggle, our intuition is not to run towards God, but often to run away from him. And yet verse 1 tells us that the very beginning of his prayer is this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Could you imagine with me for just a moment the battle that is going on with David when he's confronted with his sin? Can you imagine how Satan is sitting in his ear telling him all of the lies that God will not accept him? You got a married woman pregnant. You killed her husband. God will never accept you. Why is it that I believe this type of conversation was going on inside of David's head? Is because we ourselves, when dealing with our own sin, we feel that same guilt, that same shame, that fear of consequences, because Satan's desire is to keep us separate from God. His tricks never change. He wants us imprisoned to our failure so that when we sin, we feel the heaviness of the weight and the guilt and the shame. And rather than running after God, we would run away from him, believing that we could never be accepted. But what I love about this passage is that David combats all of that with what he knows to be true about who God is. That God is merciful. And that God loves him deeply. And this is the basis for which he has confidence to approach God in the midst of his great failure. And this as well is the confidence that we can have in our relationship with God and when we have a relationship with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God has shown his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That Jesus Christ, knowing that we in our lives would continue to sin against him, that he willingly went to the cross to die for our sin, because that is the depth of his love and the depth of his mercy that he shows towards us. Another passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, paints this beautiful picture of God's love when it says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that being Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." What we understand as we read in the scriptures is that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And because he paid the price and showed this great act of love by dying on the cross, he invites us into this relationship, and we can have confidence in approaching him in the same way that David had confidence to approach God on the basis of his mercy and his love that he had revealed even in Old Testament times. And it's because of his understanding of God's love and God's mercy, letter B, that David humbly takes ownership for his sin. David humbly took ownership for his sin. In verses 3 through 4, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Literally, David says, like a recording that never ends, "I see it, I feel it, it's in my face, I know that it's there." And then he says, "Against you, and you only, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And what is so beautiful in this moment is that as David humbly takes ownership of his sin, there is no self-justification. There is no excuses. There is no attempt to hide his sin or to blame someone else. David fully confesses his wrongdoing, and in so doing, he even vindicates God and says, "This is all on me. You are just God. You are righteous God. You are blameless." And one of the things that we need to recognize and understand is this, is that while our sin does bring brokenness to relationships, and it does, it brings brokenness to our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, healing in our relationship with God and others begins when we humbly take ownership for the wrong that we have done. Why? Because it creates the fertile ground for restoration and for redemption with God and with others. And that humility, letter C, David asks for forgiveness, but that's not all that he does. Look again at verse 7 through 10 with me. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He begins by saying, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a bush, if you will, that was used for ceremonial cleansing. It was used to sprinkle water or a healing agent on lepers or those who maybe had the plague. It was also used to sprinkle blood as part of the Jewish Passover. No doubt, as he uses these words and this imagery, he has this picture of the sacrificial system, the passing over, if you will, of the angel when the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost. And David uses this imagery to, again, call on God to pass over his sin. He calls on him and asks him to purify him, to create a clean heart. But he doesn't just stop with asking for forgiveness. He also says, "Renew a right spirit within me." It wasn't just confessing his sin, but it was a seeking for God to change the very thing that was wrong inside of David's heart. We see Paul speak to this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, when he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. And what we see here with David, we also hear from Paul in the book of Romans, is this truth, is that sin is merely a symptom. But the real problem resides within the heart. And David's call for repentance was not just a confession of his sin, but a seeking of God to change David from the inside out, to literally transform his heart. And then letter D, we have this beautiful picture as the passage continues that David desires that his brokenness will serve the healing of others. That God will some way use David's story to touch and impact the lives of countless people as they see his failure and yet God's incredible grace, love, and mercy. And here we sit, thousands of years later, seeing the fulfillment of David's request before God, that his life story would be a part of telling the story of God's grace and love and mercy for us in our moments of failure. The bottom line is this. David understood that mere confession was not the answer, but having a heart that chases the heart of God. And from Psalm 51, as he pleads his heart to the Lord, these are the words that David says in verse 15 through 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Those are intriguing words. In that day, the way that you received the forgiveness of your sin was to go through the sacrificial system. That an animal would have to be sacrificed for the purpose of sin. It was written into the law for God's people. And yet David acknowledges the very heart of the matter. That it's not sacrifice that God will delight in or burnt offering. But what does the last verse say? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And even as we look and we wrestle in this life with our own sin and our own failure, the beautiful story of the gospel that is told from the very beginning in the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament is this beautiful story that God extends to us as his people in our greatest moments of failure, his grace, his mercy, and his love. And the heart that chases after the heart of God isn't one that just comes and says, oops, I got caught, I'm sorry, and continues on. But it is one that seeks to align its heart with the very heart of God and chase after him. And I do believe that this is one of the reasons in Scripture when we read that David was a man after God's own heart, that those words were used. Because even in his greatest moment of failure, when confronted with his sin, he humbled himself before God and pursued him and the transformation of his heart with everything that he had. And I would love to ask you today, what is God doing in your heart as we walk through this passage together? I would love to invite the worship team to come up and to prepare to lead us in our final songs. But I want to challenge us as we walk from here today to consider, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to you today? Is there something, is there some sin, is there something that resides in your own life that you have been wrestling with? Where Satan wants to take that and use that as in such a way to allow guilt, to allow shame, to allow him to tell you that you aren't good enough to keep you from being right in your relationship with God. Is there something this morning that you not only need to confess before the Lord, but that you need to do as David did, which is not just create in me a clean heart, but renew a right spirit within me? Renew my mind, God. Change me from the inside out. Maybe you're here today and you have never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and maybe for the first time, you are coming to the realization that there is a God who loves you deeply, that in spite of your failure, even in your rejection of Him, that He reaches out His hand in love and grace and says, I sent my Son to die for you so that you could be restored in a relationship with me. And maybe today you are coming to that moment of making a decision saying, I want to experience that type of love and mercy and grace in my life and receive the gift of salvation that has been offered to me through Jesus. So whether you're a believer in Jesus today wrestling with sin in your life, maybe something that you've kept hidden, maybe something that's out in the open, but you've just not chosen not to deal with it, or maybe for the first time you're considering a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we sing this next song, it's a song that was written years ago based off of Psalm 51, Create in Me a Clean Heart. And I've asked the worship team to sing it over us. And I want to use this as a time of reflection to allow God and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, to show us what He wants to do. And use this time to ask God to do a renewing work in your heart today. And then following this song, we'll sing another song of worship together. And then Pastor Mike will come and close the service. Thank you, worship team.
afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we are all sinking. Then heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest.
He loves us.
have to imagine that most of you, like me, were sitting here in the audience today just feeling connected to what Pastor Rob was talking about. We all have those sins in our lives that sometimes we just want to forget about, shove aside, bury, put down. And we all do the same thing. And I think what part of the issue comes from for us, if you're like me, is that sometimes we have this head knowledge in our brains that we know that God is better. We know that he wants to forgive us and have this wonderful life for us. But we have this one thing that we're missing, this piece of faith, this piece of courage to step out and say, you know what, God? Sin is not better than you are. And I want to come and I want to have this life with you and I want to set those things aside. And I want to experience this real life with you. And so if you haven't made a decision today to set that sin aside yet or to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the first time and have that relationship, I just want to pause for a moment and invite you to take a second in your heart right now. And as we wrap up this service, I think it'd be very appropriate to just take a second to celebrate together because I believe God's been at work this morning. And so I want to invite you right now, if you have made a decision in your heart today to maybe say, you know what, God, there's a sin. I want to bring that out. I want to bring that into redemption. Or maybe if this is the first time that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, I just want us to take a second and celebrate by raising our hands and acknowledging that God is doing some work in us this morning. Would you just join me in raising your hand this morning if you connected with God in one of these ways? Can we all praise God for that this morning? Amen. Let's pray together and worship Him. Father, we thank you for the work that you've been doing today. Lord, you're better than we deserve. And I pray that our life trajectory would be one of repentance. And just as we saw David model, Lord, let that be the model in our hearts. Lord, that we would come before you, that we wouldn't set those things aside and wait, but Lord, that we'd be people who keep on pursuing you day after day. And if this is the first step today that somebody's saying, you know what, I wanted to start that journey, Lord, give them the boldness to say yes, to put their trust in you and to begin a new life journey this morning. There's no life better than a life with you. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you're here today and you did make that decision, you want to learn more about that decision, about putting your faith in Jesus Christ, Pastor Rob is here and he would love to speak with you after service today. So please come on up and meet with him as well. Our prayer room is open through the atrium doors. We got some elders and leaders there that would love to pray with you about needs that you might have in your life. As well, if you'd like to worship God through giving today, we have our urns up front. You can put your tithes and offerings in as well. You can give online at westgatechapel.org. We'd love to invite you to do that as well. And then lastly, before we head out today, I just want to encourage you one more time to check out that life group table. I'll be there to answer any questions. We got group info, and even some of our group leaders will be there. We'd love to get you connected as we go through this weird pandemic season together. You guys, thank you for worshiping with us today. May you go and have a great Sunday and go serve Jesus. Take care.